What a blessing for us as God's people to rejoice, to be thankful. And we have so much for which to be thankful. And really, even out of the plenty that God has given us to enjoy even a lunch together following this, if you're a guest, I hope you'll join us for that. And we rejoice that we do have even our needs met, but abundantly more. God has been good to us. We do have brothers and sisters around the world that thank the Lord, but out of their need, out of their provision that God has given, even maybe in surviving, as we think of brothers and sisters in Ukraine. And I just will make note of what you have in your program of the special offering that we have. It says just a little bit about that, how you can give, but for our partnership with many of the Baptist churches there in Ukraine that use these funds even for some of their own needs and people, as well as distributing in the community, not only giving humanitarian aid, but also the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have that opportunity to give as we think of that. We've been looking just the last few minutes in Colossians, Paul's letter to this church. And there is a dominant theme as we read this letter, and it is that theme of thanksgiving. Paul has a thankful heart as he's writing this letter, and that theme we can find throughout, nearly in every chapter. In chapter 2, verse 6, what Jim just read, Paul exhorts the church that as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith that you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So the Christian life is a life of progress. It's walking in Christ. Christ is with you as you take one step in front of the other, day by day, week by week, year by year. He also speaks of a plant, like being rooted and then growing up, or being built like a building, or increasing in learning as you are taught. And the mark of someone who is progressing toward spiritual maturity, Paul says, is abounding with thanksgiving. You see, an ever-growing knowledge of Christ and a dependence on Him will naturally overflow with thankfulness. In chapter 3, verse 15, he commands them to let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. The next verse speaks of letting the word of Christ richly dwell in you, and the result is singing with grace or gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. If Christ's words dwell in you richly, and if God's peace is ruling your heart, then grateful praise will flow out of you. In the next verse, verse 17, Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Paul says, give thanks for everything. He says, this is God's will. It is the way we live as followers of Jesus. I want you to go with me, if you have a Bible, to chapter 1. We've read this already together. Paul is writing this letter, and he himself is expressing thankfulness. In verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So Paul was encouraged by the report that he had received. He was far from these people, but he had ministered to them in Colossae, and he got word back of how they were doing, that they were progressing, that they had been rooted, that they were growing in their walk with Christ. And so he prayed for them and was thankful for them and what the Lord was doing in them. What is interesting is that this thankful heart that Paul has was expressed from prison. Paul wrote this letter in his imprisonment. And he ends this letter by urging them to remember his chains. But Paul's difficulty could not touch the eternal realities for which he was thankful. And so he prays that these believers would be thankful as well. Look at verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul prays for what he wants them to know God's will. In verse 10, he prays for what he wants them to do, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then in verse 11, he prays for their hearts, the inward man. He prays for what he wants them to be, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. In verse 12, he gives one more request concerning their hearts. He prays that they be thankful. And what follows in verses 12 to 13 are three reasons to abound with thanksgiving. So let's look at these verses quickly. Verse 12, giving thanks, as Paul prays, to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Paul states in verse 12 what seems so obvious, and yet it is often neglected in our society. Some people speak of themselves as being thankful. They're thankful for their job. They're thankful for their home. They're thankful for family and friends. They consider themselves thankful people. But there's something missing. Thanksgiving must be directed to the giver of those good things. A recipient gives thanks to the one who gave the gift. And if you do not know the source of your blessings, you cannot properly give thanks. Paul makes it clear in verse 12 that thanksgiving is directed to the Father. This is God the Father. It should come as no surprise that the people who do not glorify God, mentioned in Romans chapter 1, also are unthankful. They do not praise God because they do not know him. But we do know him. We are his children. He is our Father, and every good gift comes from above. That's what we believe. Notice three reasons why God's children should abound with thanksgiving. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. The Father has an inheritance for us. According to Peter, this inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled, that cannot fade away, reserved in heaven for you. But if the inheritance is in heaven, how do we get it? How can sinful people receive an eternal inheritance? Well, it tells us here, Paul says, God has qualified us for that inheritance. He has made us fit for something that we were not previously fit for. He has offered to us Christ's perfect righteousness, which is the only righteousness that God accepts. He justifies us by his grace. You see, we're all sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. But in his grace, he offers the righteousness of Christ that is given to our account, that we can stand before God bearing the righteousness of Christ, that he accepts us into heaven to receive our reward. In verse 13, we have a second reason to abound with thanksgiving. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. The hymn writer Charles Wesley describes it this way: "Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." You have no power to break the chains of darkness yourself. But by God's amazing love, He has saved us from sin's power. Aren't you thankful for what God has done for you? As we look at the second half of verse 13, we find that He not only delivered us from the power of darkness, but He conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Having been delivered from the slavery of sin, we are now brought into the promised land. Having been rescued from the cruel slave master Satan, we have been given citizenship into Christ's kingdom. Now, how has this happened? By what means does God use to rescue us and give us this inheritance in His beloved Son's kingdom? Look at verse 14. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." We have redemption and forgiveness. Redemption refers to paying a ransom to free a slave. The price of freedom is the blood of Jesus. He died for your sin. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquity. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. On the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. And the result is forgiveness. The word literally means to take away. You have been forgiven. Since Jesus took your place and died for your crimes, your guilt has been taken away. It is as far as the east is from the west. It has been thrown in the deepest part of the sea. If you can't be thankful for God's forgiveness, then you need to understand the grace and love that God has for you. Will you receive Jesus as your Savior? We are thankful, but not just merely an attitude of gratitude. We're thankful to God for all that He has done in Christ. I'd like to close with a brief story to kind of summarize and help maybe this to fit together. Several hundred years ago, there was a birth of a baby boy, which usually is a joyous occasion for a family, but in this particular family, it was a rather sad situation. You see, the father was a drunkard, and shortly after the birth, the mother developed an illness and continued to decline. She needed medical attention, but because the father wasted his substance on his living and his alcohol, he was not providing for his wife what she needed. And so her health continued to decline. The man would often come home drunk. He would beat his wife and son. Eventually, when the boy was just 8 years old, his mother died. Now his father was angrier than ever. He began to drink even more, and the boy pretty much lived as an orphan. He was left to survive on his own, to get enough food just to continue life. His father did basically nothing. The father, because of his way of life, had racked up quite a bit of debt, and his creditors were putting extreme pressure on him to pay. He didn't have the money. And so he did something that is unthinkable, although it was not unheard of in that day. He took his boy to a slave trader and sold him. The man gave the father enough money to pay off his debts, and he left his son with a slave trader. And so for the next few weeks, the boy was shackled in chains along with other slaves. They would travel from marketplace to marketplace. The slave trader was a cruel man in the way he treated these slaves. But as the boy would stand there, shackled to a post in the marketplace, he was so afraid. Who would buy him? What would they do to him? Did he want to be sold or stay with the slave trader? He wanted to die. And one day he was in a marketplace, and there was the hustle and bustle of selling and buying and haggling and all that was going on in that market. Suddenly, everything came to a screeching halt. All the noise stopped. Everybody turned to look. It was the royal carriage going through town. It stopped. And out walks the emperor. Now, probably no one in that town had ever seen the emperor in person. Here he was. As he walks along the road, everyone stoops in kneeling to honor the king. And he walks right up to that slave owner. He says, "How much for the boy?" Slave trader thinks, "This is my chance." So he gives an exorbitant amount of money. The king motions to one of his servants to bring a bag of gold to the slave trader. He takes the money, unshackles the boy, and runs off, hoping that he can keep the money and no one changes their mind. The emperor kneels down to the boy and says, "You're free. I've bought your freedom." But then he adds this, "I know you don't have a family to go back to, so I'm inviting you to come to my family. I'm adopting you, if you want, to be a prince, to be the child of a king, with all of the inheritance and blessing that comes as if you were born into my family." Do you think that boy was thankful? What a transformation from despair to hope and love. And if you know Jesus Christ, that is your story. As a slave of sin, you have been rescued from the power of darkness. You have an inheritance awaiting you. You are the child of a king, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, to be with your Savior in His kingdom forever and ever. As God's children, we should be the most thankful people on earth. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, would you bow your head and close your eyes? Would you thank Him for the price that He paid? I'll give you just a moment to thank the Lord. We've sung together words of thanksgiving. We've read scripture together of thanksgiving. Will you personally thank the Lord for all that He has done, especially in saving you through His Son, Jesus Christ? Our Heavenly Father, we realize that the wages of sin is death, and that's what we deserve. Eternity in the lake of fire. We have rebelled against our Creator, and we do not deserve your acceptance. But we sure are thankful that you, in your rich mercy, for your great love wherewith you loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, you made us alive together with Christ. By grace we are saved. So Father, we're thankful that from despair you have brought us hope and joy and peace. You have given us your love, and you demonstrate your love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for sending him to earth. We thank you for his obedience at the cross. And we're thankful that on the third day, he rose again as he had said, that he is alive and promises a living hope to all who believe in him. So Father, we thank you. And we pray that that thanksgiving would be more than just words on a holiday or even words at other times, but as a response, that our lives would be ones of thanksgiving, that we would live as worship to you, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. We thank you for the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, and the hope that we have in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing the communion hymn before we take the Lord's Supper together. If you have not yet received the cup and the bread, there are two cups together. If you are not a member of our church, but you are a believer in Jesus Christ, trust in him and him alone, you're welcome to join our church family as we remember and celebrate what we have in Christ. Let's sing together before we partake of the bread and cup.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. The death that brings us life paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life as we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love. For you. Drink and remember, he drained death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice. As a
The Lord Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples. They were in Jerusalem, and he had told his disciples that this Passover meal was taking on new meaning. He was about to demonstrate that meaning the very next day. He would be arrested that night, be taken to the cross. His body would be broken. His blood would be shed. And he would bring salvation by dying on the cross for our sins. And so he tells the disciples to remember, and the Apostle Paul, years later, writing to the Corinthian church, reiterates the importance of this, to remember. Now, this church, particular church, had abused where they were showing favoritism to one another. Some had much to eat, others had little. Some were even getting drunk. And so he tells them that this is an important time, not for you, but to remember what Christ has done, to be thankful. And so I'm reading from what Paul wrote to that church. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's now continue our scripture reading from Colossians chapter 3.